What's your greatest fear in life?
That's a big question. What's your greatest fear in life? A while back, LinkedIn, and probably a number of you are on LinkedIn, ran an article. There was a corporate consultant out of Sweden, actually, who asked the question around the world. And of course, there was a lot of the answers you'd expect for fear of dying, losing a job. But one in five came back with a fear that could be summarized as, I'm afraid I'm going to have settled for too little of life when it's all over. Let me read some of these. Someone from Germany. My greatest fear is to go through life living small and not realizing it until it's too late. Someone from California. My greatest fear would be missing out on my purpose here on earth. I know I have a purpose, I just don't know yet. New York. My biggest fear is never taking a risk in an effort to find my true calling. And a good old Canadian. My greatest fear is regretting all that I didn't do as I lay in my hospital bed as an elderly man. It's your greatest fear in life. I would hope, as those who follow Jesus, that somehow we would think about, am I settling? This God who's promised a full life, am I experiencing that life? We sang it. That song, Holy God, I love that verse. God is pursuing us, restoring us, reclaiming us, transforming us. He is the mighty lion's roar. Have we settled for a purr? Just keep it comfortable, Jesus. And he's got so much more. In this ministry year, our theme is a simple word, beyond. And the key idea is that we look beyond what we so easily settle for. So easily, we settle for a definition of life that culture gives. So easily we settle for giving into our limitations. I just can't. You know, it's funny, we were talking about this word beyond before COVID, and I think it's even more important now. That we see beyond the limits, the challenges, to God, what are you up to? What about getting beyond our desire for comfort? Getting beyond our getting stuck in guilt and shame, getting beyond a really small view of the world that doesn't help this messed up world find the love of God and his transformation. If we settled, is there more beyond? It seems again in the Bible, we're given passages where God wants to come along, and here we are playing in the parking lot in a puddle when he's got the water park for us. Or here we are in our room amusing ourselves with cat videos and social media when there's this amazing sunset outside. Or taking our little tin of pork and beans or tin spaghetti to a meal that's catered by a renowned chef. Are we settling when there's much more beyond? To guide us through this, we're going to go to the book of Isaiah this year. And Isaiah is this story of judgment and hope, warning and recalling, reclaiming the roar of the lion. Get us back on track. And there's many places where we get this vision of life as God intended. Isaiah 61 is often quoted because Jesus said, this is me. It's about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and I've come, I'm anointed to change things. And we get this vision of the life Jesus came to give in verse 10, Isaiah 61. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation, arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. Here's the vision. that God wants to clothe us in a life that's continually being saved. So it's way beyond a ticket to heaven and we check out until the end. The clothing of salvation, continually God feeding the hunger of our soul, deepening its satisfaction, that we might be then arrayed in righteousness. And the idea here of righteousness in this sense is being right like God, especially as he has mercy and compassion on the world. It's this amazing image and vision of a satisfied soul with a heart for the world. It's marginalized, it's poor, it's oppressed, it's those needing Jesus. That's the vision. Have we settled for less? Well, today we jump into Isaiah 1. And I love what one commentator said. Isaiah comes out swinging. God, through Isaiah, has some really strong words. But they're words of love, because what he goes after in the first chapter is this idea of freedom. Isaiah's time is not unlike our own, quite similar. The people of God, the culture, in so many ways, looking for life in the wrong places. There were two big problems. We're going to see these over and over again. The culture pursued idols. And don't just think of wooden idols and metal idols. They were putting their confidence in things other than God. And their souls were hungry. And in doing this, they didn't have things for the heart of God. So there was all this injustice going on. The poor were getting poorer. The rich were getting richer. And it was not what God wanted at all. And what's interesting, Isaiah, by the time he writes, the northern kingdom's got a couple decades left. That's all. And they fall. Southern kingdom, a few more. But even with Isaiah's warning and God's grace coming to them, they couldn't see beyond. Hopefully we can. As we look into Isaiah today, we're going to talk about this idea of freedom, okay? Start of verse 2. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they've rebelled against me. Here's the idea of freedom that the people in Isaiah's day said, God, your rules, your principles, your design for life, it's too restrictive. So we're just going to do our own thing. Freedom is me doing what I want to do. But how is that working for him? Come down to verse 6. Isaiah says, why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist? Your whole head is injured. Your whole heart is afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there's no soundness. You think freedom comes from doing your own thing apart from God, and all that's going on inside you is this deep soul hunger. Why do you persist? And we know from the context, the whole culture was reaping that hunger. Society was a mess. The nation was decaying from the inside. Politically, they were weak. It's like God saying, you've decided freedom is creating a world where you can do what you want, and it's a mess. So what's the answer in Isaiah 1? We have to go back to verse 2 right away. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. The Lord there, we don't get it in the English, but he uses his name, Yahweh. This is the name that God used with his people that was so distinct, and it essentially means the great I am, the I am has spoken. And in that language, there's this sense of I am self-existent. I have always been. I always will be. Life comes from me. I'm the self-existent one. I've designed it. You're trying to design life, and I'm coming to you as the one who has. If you want to define chapter one, it could go something like this. True freedom is found in the true God. We've got to get beyond what our culture says and come back to the biblical truth that true freedom is found in the true God. It flows from his very character. So today I want us to look at three aspects of his character, okay? That when we grasp, start to create a vision of freedom far beyond anything our culture offers. True freedom flows from the true God. So before we get into that, with our messages, especially during COVID, but all the time, we know if we take some time after to reflect, to talk about it with other people, they just kind of go that much deeper. God does his work. So here's a few questions after to reflect on, to talk about. One is, what are some ways we may settle for far less than God has done for us? Think about that. Where might you be settling? And where might he be calling you beyond? And then another question, if you were to ask the average person on the street to define what it means to live a free life, what do you think they would say? And how does that differ from what God would say? All right? So let's come back. True freedom is found in the true God. Who is the true God? First of all, Isaiah wants us to know he is the wise creator. He's a wise creator. Let me set this up with one of my best metaphors for the prophets. If you've been around, you've heard me talk about this before. I think a lot of times we hear the word prophet and we think of someone who sees into the future, and that's true. But more so than the prophet declaring to the people what was to be, he often declared to the people what really was. This is how God sees the world. In that sense, I love the analogy that the prophets are like God's cosmic GPS system, all right? GPS, global positioning system. We're driving around in a city that we do not know. All there are buildings and roads, and we kind of get lost in the middle of it. And we take a turn, and all of a sudden, beep, 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 you're going the wrong way. Recalibrate. If you don't recalibrate, you're not going to get where you really want to go. The prophets were God looking down at the world. He's not in the middle of all the buildings. He's above history. Sees the beginning from the end. And he's looking down at his people, and they've made wrong turns. And out of love, he doesn't want to have them end up at a dead end or a bridge out. And so in love, he says, beep, 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 you're going the wrong way. Turn. And then he leaves it to us. You ever thought your GPS is wrong? Guys especially, we do that. But a lot of humanity, when God sent his GPS, they just didn't listen. But here, God is saying right away, I'm creator and I'm wise. It's part of that meaning of the Lord. But get verse 2. Hear me, you heavens. Listen, earth. Essentially, God is calling creation to kind of listen to him and be part of him, because creation gets it. Creation is faithful. Listen, heavens. When you went to bed last night, did you have any doubt there would be a sunrise today? No. Because throughout the history of the world, it has faithfully turned exactly as God designed it, and the world works because of it. Listen, heavens, listen, earth. The calendar turned to September. Did you expect the leaves would stay green? No. Do we have any expectation the snow won't fall? No. Because year after year, the orbit has happened, and the earth faithfully is doing how God designed it to do. If only we as humanity would get that. He even goes down in verse 3. He says, the ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger. Even oxes and donkeys know to go to their master for what they need. I grew up in a small rural area. My dad had cows for a while. I remember going over the fence where the cattle were to feed them, and as soon as you did, what would they do? They'd go to the trough. Hadn't even gotten a feed yet. They just knew. There's someone who cares for me. There's a wise creator who designed the world. The rest of creation gets it, but we don't. The whole idea he's saying here is, if I created the world and I am the great I am, why do you think in your wisdom that is so limited you know better than me? And again, throughout the book of Isaiah, there's these two principles out of the design God has given us. Where he says, if you want freedom, here they are. First of all, find life in me. Not the idols, but we go to chapter 2, verse 8. What does it say? Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands. Oh, we bow down to the work of our hands. What we can put in the bank account, what we can achieve, how we can keep up our image, on and on it goes. And it ends up destroying us inside. I love this week, one of my devotional readings, the writer talked about an old mentor who said to her, what you magnify gets bigger in your eyes. I've got this quote on the front of the bulletin. Whatever you magnify gets bigger in your eyes. Isaiah is saying, you've magnified your accomplishments, your abilities, your bank accounts. Problem with that is this: God then gets smaller. So along with magnifying everything over here is maintaining it and keeping it. So what also gets bigger are our problems. And if God isn't big and our problems are big, what are we going to do? We're going to live anxious, fearful, because we've looked for life in what we made. And the wise creator says, look for life in me. Is there sunrise this morning? The leaves turning yellow? See the cow going to the trough? Find life in me. The second principle, he says, is show my right character. If you really want life, get your world from being small to big and see that there's a lot of need in the world. And rather than a small world so self-focused, you start to care for those out there in their needs, spiritual, physical. Ultimately, everyone needs Jesus. So even as we extend care physically, emotionally, it's for Christ's sake. But as we reach out to the oppressed, the marginalized, the needy, those outside of Jesus, God says there'll be life there. But, verse 17, he says you're doing everything, but guess what? You've forgotten that you need to learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. God in his wise design has made us to have our soul hunger satisfied by him and to not be hoarders but extenders of his love. He says that bounds freedom. Find your satisfaction in me, and instead of living for yourself, live for others for my sake. But is that really the good way? Well, we go on in here, and absolutely, we find out that not only is God the wise creator, he is also the good father. Again, we go to verse 2. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. I reared children. I'm a good father. I am a master who makes sure the ox is cared for, the donkey is fed. And It's not like we look at human fathers and define God. God defines what perfect fatherhood is, and it's raising us in love, wanting the best for us. It's goodness. Fortunately, we often go outside the goodness, thinking we know it's better. I've shared this little story. It's a new story. I actually, to make sure it's true, I went and I found the original. It's back in 2004. A little town, a little area in England. They're having a sheep problem. Sheep kept getting out. The shepherds loved those sheep. They wanted them safe within all the green grass, but the sheep wanted the gardens, and that meant cars that were hitting them, and it meant uproar in the village. As people were mad with their gardens being taken. Someone even held some sheep hostage. It's in the news article. So they found these Texas gates. They were getting out at the gates, these Texas gates, these grids that lay sidewise, and sheep couldn't get their hooves in. They thought they had it, and then they were still finding sheep out there. Until someone saw them lay down and roll over. Because I know it's good, and the shepherd doesn't. And all the while, the shepherd is saying, everything you need is right inside. And all you're going to get out there is run over by a car. And you're going to create havoc. We think doing our own thing is good, but it makes us hungry inside. And by living for ourselves, there is an unjust havoc in the world. And God invites us back to his goodness. Do we really believe God is good? I think so often we think, God, my way of relationships is good. And that means I will harbor a bit of vengeance here and fudge the truth a little here. And we end up bitter and wondering what we have to keep. We think, God, my way of money is better. So instead of generosity, we wonder if we have enough, and we end up uptight about that. And I could go on and on and on. How do we know ultimately that God is good? And that's the last thing I want to talk about. He's wise. He knows what's best. He's good. It's what's best for us out of a good-hearted God. And we know it because the third thing about God, Isaiah wants us to know, is he is a loving Savior. A loving Savior. Let's go on with the sheep analogy. Let's just imagine that having gone out, someone grabs that sheep. No longer do they have the pasture and all the green, but that person puts them in a little garage, cement floor, chained, beats it, gives it straw. The shepherd hears about it, loves that sheep, wants to come rescue it, but there's a local law that says possession means you own it. So essentially, the new taskmaster says to the shepherd, if you want your sheep back, there's an auction. And you're going to have to outbid me. So the sheep goes to auction, and the shepherd, at great cost, way too high a cost, it would seem, bought back the sheep that was his in the first place. That's a really good picture of what happened. God gives us life, tells us how to live in freedom. We say, no, I'm going to do my own thing. We walk away from him, and we end up imprisoned in our own guilt and our shame to darkness and evil. And yet we read in verse 18 this invitation. This is before the cross, but it points to what's going to happen. God says to the sheep who've rolled over the grid, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Amen. That deserves an amen, Dallas. We messed up, and at great cost, God came to restore us. Isaiah, later in chapter 53, will tell us the cost, and I wonder when he wrote it, did he know? that one day this would mean God himself steps out of heaven, verse 5, in the person of Jesus, who was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have rolled over the grid. Each of us has turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Wow. There it is. You want freedom and you want to know where it comes from? It comes from God. Amen. He loved you so much, he died on a cross, that you could be restored, forgiven, that all of that mess, the soul hunger, the guilt, the shame that's added on it because we know in our lives it's wrong. God says, I died in the person of Jesus so you could be forgiven and restored. And the idea throughout Isaiah and the Bible then is not that good, I'm restored, I can just wait for heaven, but I'm restored to be part of his restoration, the lion's mighty roar. It's roaring in me that it might roar through me. That's freedom. That's a life beyond settling. So the questions today are these. First of all, are you defining freedom by God's terms or your own? And the first big implication is this. When it's all said and done, we don't come to God and say, God, you're going to take me on my own terms. He says, no. I'm creator. I'm God. But I loved you enough to die. What have you done with that? And maybe today you're going, whoa, this soul hunger, this mess in the world, I'm seeing that huge part of it is just me needing what God has. And I encourage you, if this is new, explore it. If today it makes sense, it might be a day to say, God, I surrender. I want your freedom. And if that's the case, please contact us as pastoral staff. We'd love to talk with you. But I look out and I know most of you. I know that you've come to a point in your life to say, God, you're my freedom. Here's the question. This is written to God's people, the book of Isaiah. Even having come to God and his provision for eternal freedom and forgiveness, where are we going for our daily freedom? How's our soul hunger? Are there places we're saying, God, I think I might know better than you? And God in love, the GPS is going, beep, beep, beep. I don't want you to hit a dead end. I'm inviting you back. He doesn't want us to settle. He wants us to know a life beyond regret. And beyond the regret of short-lived freedom, to a life knowing the freedom he offers. Let's pray. God, it's out of a heart of love you call us beyond. Father, as I've been getting ready for this theme in this series, it challenges me. Because I know in my humanity I like to settle. I like it comfortable. I want to be in control. But I also know the life that comes when I hear a voice and follow. When I see you do work around me and people that you graciously invite me to have some small part in. And I know that that's life. God, you know in our hearts right now where each of us defines freedom. And God, we come to you to say, freedom, it's in you. All my life, you've been faithful. All my life, the sun has risen, the leaves have turned. And all my life, you have been good. Doesn't mean it's always been easy. But you've always been good. God, for each of us, however this speaks to us, where we're looking for freedom outside you, may we declare your goodness and say, God, I surrender anew my freedom to you. That by your Spirit, not my own strength, by your Spirit, I see you fill my soul and call me to the world around me. All for the sake of your freedom in me and through me to others. Amen.